Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? It shall be given thee to half the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches, and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, Yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, and tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, this is one of those setup chapters, right? I mean, we're setting the stage for what comes later. But there are some very interesting things to see here, and this is what I wanted you to see with regard to the comparison between Vashti and Esther, and I believe it is a comparison that we're supposed to see. When we talked about Vashti earlier, we did not give leave to the king to do whatever he wanted to do. In chapter 1, when we were thinking about Ahasuerus and his procedure with Vashti, we understood that his was a foolish request to objectify his wife, to make her an object for the ogling of the other princes within his realms, was a foolish thing to do. And Vashti, rather than being a helper to her husband, to help him see what a foolish thing it was, simply dug her heels in and pridefully refused the command of her husband and the king. And so he is to be blamed and she is to be blamed. Both are true. Well, here now we have another foolish request, another foolish edict from the king. And we have also wine involved. Haman and Ahasuerus have sat down to their wine and they've congratulated themselves at how wise they are that they are going to exterminate the Jews from the king's realms. Because, why? What is the reason once again? Because they're different from all other people. They're a holy people unto the Lord their God. They refuse the customs of our land. They live separately from us. They're just not one of us. Well, you know, if I'm the Jews of that day, I'm saying, you know, thank you very much. Right? Thank you very much. What you've done is you've told us that we're living according to that separation that the Lord has given for His people. We are living a sanctified, a separated existence from the people of Persia. And so, because of that, then, they have made this plan. It is a foolish plan, and Esther knows it's a foolish plan. And rather than to dig her heels in, rather than to pridefully to accuse her husband, she devises a plan whereby she might be a helper to him, whereby she might come in and speak to the king about the foolishness of the decree and how that it was entered into rashly and hastily, and how that might be overturned and the king's honor and her husband's honor might be preserved. She has a completely different procedure from Vashti. So the entire question about whether Ahasuerus was wrong or Vashti was wrong, it's all settled in the comparison between Esther and Vashti. Esther's procedure is so very different because she humbles herself and will be exalted. Vashti exalted herself and she was humbled. So notice that she is not too forward with her request. She has a plan. She's playing it safe. She's playing it respectfully. She is acceding to the authority of the king, who is also her husband. And so she works within the realms of those strictures, within the structures that are in place. She will get to the king and she will have an opportunity to speak to him, but she will do so only according to the rules. She's not going to press outside of those structures of that society. She will indeed, as the Apostle Peter puts it, obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And so here she is then, appearing at the outer edge of the court, standing and waiting to be acknowledged by the king, having her life in her hand. And the king stretches forth the scepter to her, and she walks over and touches the top of the scepter as if to say, I accept your sovereignty. I accept your authority. And so the king asks her, ask what it shall be given, ask and it shall be given unto thee. And of course she says, well, first let's have a banquet of wine, you and Haman and I. Oh, how Haman's heart is inflamed with his own pride at such a request. And so they meet and they have a glass of wine together. And so then Ahasuerus turns to her and he says, what shall be given thee, even up to half the kingdom? Of course, this is a way of saying any reasonable request. It's just it's an idiomatic way of saying any reasonable request will be granted unto thee. It's not a literal half the kingdom, but it's any reasonable request. And it's an ancient Near Eastern polite way of speaking, you know, magnanimous way of speaking. And she says, well, let's do it this way. How about you and Haman and I have a feast tomorrow, just us three, and I'll reveal my request at that time. Notice her patience, her working within the structures of authority that she has been given providentially in which to work. She is not pressing. She is patient. She is confident. She presents to the king complete submission to his authority, and she knows how to submit to him in such a way that will grant favor in his eyes. And so she comes to him in humility. Now, this is a good procedure. This is a way to work into the hearts of those who are in authority over you. I remember I had some folks come to me a while back, and they said, you know, the church that we're going is not a Sabbath-keeping church, and we desire to keep the Sabbath day. What would you advise us to do with regard to the eldership of the church? And I said, well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle there tells women who have unbelieving husbands to live before them with sobriety and chastity and respect and honor, that they may be won over to the word without a word from the wife. Remember that? Remember that passage? And I said, I think that sets the pattern as to how we would entreat those who are over us in authority, how we would behave before them. Esther is a model of doing that here in this chapter, in chapter 5. She is completely subservient to his authority. She magnifies his greatness and his authority over her by first, she knows how he likes wine, and so she has a banquet of wine for him. This is not buttering him up. This is acknowledging his authority. And then the next day, for a banquet to be set before him. This is honoring his person. This is a statement of Esther's humility and a statement of Ahasuerus' authority. And she doesn't have any trouble with that. And it was Vashti's trouble with that that got her into trouble, even though what King Ahasuerus asked her to do was less evil than what he is about to do to Esther and to her people. Yet Esther proceeds humbly and patiently with the king, and she will be exalted. And Vashti proceeded proudly, and she was abased. All right, so then we see the flip side in Haman. So Haman leaves the palace, and he's jazzed. He is stoked up. He's got his thumbs in his lapels. He's got a spring in his step, and he is whistling all the way home, except when he sees Mordecai. He has had a private audience with the king and queen. And then tomorrow he's invited to come back, not only for a glass of wine, not only for tea and crumpets, but for the whole enchilada. Right? They have a meal planned for the morrow. And he goes home and he tells his wife, "Oh, it was just amazing. I can't tell you how Haman's being advanced in the kingdom. There's all kinds of good stuff happening for Haman. Oh, you want to be associated with me. I can't tell you all the riches and everything that the king has given. It's amazing. It's just fantastic. I'm finally coming into my own. I'm getting what I deserve." And you know what? When Queen Esther had a banquet of wine today, she invited me and nobody else. I'm telling you, I'm going places here. And tomorrow, you know what Esther's done? She's called for a banquet. It's not just a glass of wine. We're not just going to have a sip of wine together. We're having a whole banquet. And guess who's invited? Esther, the king, and me. And that's it. Nobody else. I'm telling you, stick close to Haman. Things are happening for him. But there's one thing here. All of this doesn't do me any good as long as Mordecai, I just can't get through to him. As long as he refuses to acknowledge me, I'm still in grief, even though I've been favored with these favors. Wow. Talk about the height of pride and arrogance. This is what we see with Haman. And so here he is, Haman, relating all these things to his family. And of course, they're right on board with him. Oh, well, you deserve everything you're getting. Oh, I mean, who of the king's servants is so wise and deserving as you? Tell you what, let's do for that wicked guy, Mordecai, that guy that won't bow to your authority, that everybody else in the kingdom recognizes, your gifts and your talents, everything that you've got going for you. Tell you what, let's do. Let's build a gallows. And when you're with the king tomorrow, before you go into Esther, talk to the king about Mordecai and say, hey, let's hang him on the gallows. Let's get started with our pogrom against the Jews a little early with this one guy. Let's make him an example for the rest. And Haman says, that's a great idea. I think I will. And that's where the chapter ends. Of course, next week we pick up the story with what really happens at the banquet with Esther and the king, Ahasuerus, and Haman. And it is exactly not what Haman expected, is it? All right, let's stand and call upon the Lord in the singing of psalms. Turn with me in your Psalter, please, to Psalm 50, verses 1 through 8, page 104.